نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Alhamdulillah, and praise Allah, and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no deity, no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul, and created from it its mate, and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you deny your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a saying, and every saying is in the hellfire. Last week in our class, Etiquette in Islam for Women, we had ended off with the hadith that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was looking at the Habasha or the Abyssinian men or clay in front of the masjid. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hid or covered Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha from them seeing her, and she only saw them. And the Shaykh Hafidhullah Mustafa al-Adawi, he was saying that this is the chapter of a lady looking at men. The Shaykh also brings underneath this a hadith that maybe many of us know, and it's the hadith of Abu Dawood rahimahullah, when he said Muhammad ibn Ala reported to us, he said that Ibn Mubarak reported to us on the authority of Yunus, on the authority of Az-Zuhri, he said, it was reported to me by Nibhan, the Mawla of Salama, on the authority of Salama, the wife of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa radiallahu an Salama, kuntu inda Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam wa indahu Maymuna, fa aqbala banu ummi Maktum, وذلك بعد أن أمرنا بالحجاب. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم احتجبا منه. فقلنا يا رسول الله أليس أعمى لا يبصرنا ولا يعرفنا؟ فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أفعميان أنتما ألستما تبصرانه؟ This hadith is ضعيف. Where Salama radiallahu anha, the wife of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the mother of the believers, she says she was with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he had his other wife with him also, Maymuna radiallahu anha. So Ibn Maktum, who used to be the muezzin of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was the first one who came to Medina, or among the first who came to the city of Medina to give da'wah to the people before the Muslims had made hijra from Mecca to Medina. That's Ibn Ummi Maktoum, the muazzin, or one of the muazzins of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he is the one that Surah Al-Abasa was revealed because of him. Ibn Ummi Maktoum approached the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his two wives were with him, Salama and Maymuna, and that was after the women have been commanded with the hijab. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, take your hijab from him, or with him, meaning cover yourselves up, veil yourselves off from Ibn Ummi Maktoum. So we say, Ya Rasulullah, isn't he blind? He doesn't see us and he doesn't know us. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, are you too blind and do you too see him? People have used this hadith to show that even if the man is blind, it's compulsory on the women to cover themselves. And people use this to show that the lady has to cover her face, and it's compulsory for her to cover her face. But this hadith reported by Abu Dawood has not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a Shaykh Mustafa al-Adawi explains in his book. And if there's anyone who wants a detailed explanation of that, then we give it to him. But in general, when we're speaking in English, that though I'm mentioning the chain, as Mustafa al-Adawi mentions the chain, you can see from the chain that this hadith has not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Shaykh, he ends off this chapter by saying that that which is the strongest position when it comes to women looking at men, that it's permissible for the women to look at the men, so long as they're not having lustful desires for the men, and the situation is free from any type of fitna, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. The Shaykh brings the next chapter, Wujub Satr al-Awra, or it's compulsory to cover our awra. And then he brings the hadith of Imam Muslim, who says that it has been reported to us by Muhammad ibn Bashar, who said that it was reported to us by Muhammad ibn Ja'far. And then Imam Muslim has another chain where he says it has been reported to us by Abu Bakr ibn Nafir. And this hadith is from that narration. And here we also see that Imam Muslim, many times in his Sahih, he has two chains to the same hadith, and he quotes both of those chains back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or whoever from among the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the chain goes back to. But he shows you who both of the chains, that he heard it actually from two different shuyukh, with two different chains back to whoever the hadith goes back to. Also, Imam Muslim, he explains that the narration or the exact wording of the hadith that he's bringing is the wording from this latter chain. The chain, it was reported to me by Abu Bakr ibn Nafir. And this, we see the sincerity and the truthfulness and the preciseness and accuracy of the memories of the memorizers from the people of Ahlul Hadith. That every single thing involved in their hadith, reporting it back to the Prophet ﷺ, that they report every single everything. And this is how the Muslims know what hadith has been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from that which has not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's a part of the fulfillment of the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hajr, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikr wa inna lahu lahafidun. Indeed, we have sent down the dhikr, or the revelation, and indeed we are its preservers. So this is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved his deen, by the precise and accurate memories of scholars like Abu al-Hajjaj, Muslim ibn al-Hajjaj rahimahullah. He goes on to say, it was reported to us by Gundar, who said it was reported to us by Shu'bah on the authority of Salama, Salama ibn Kahil or Kuhayl, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam, on the authority of Muslim al-Batin, on the authority of Sa'id ibn Jubayr, on the authority of Ibn Abbas, who said كانت المرأة تطوف بالبيت وهي عريانة فتقول من يعيرني تطوافا تجعله على فرجها وتقول اليوم يبدو بعضه أو كله فما بدا منه فلا أحله. And this poetry at the end. And then the verse was revealed, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. And that's from Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 31. And this hadith has also been collected by Ibn Jarir al-Tabri in his tafsir. And Ibn Jarir al-Tabri, who died 310 Hijra, all of his books have changed back to whoever he's saying said so-and-so. So it's also like a collection of hadith, the tafsir al-Tabri, and it's also collected by al-Hakim. Okay, Abdullah ibn Abbas, he said that a lady would make tawaf around the house, referring to the Kaaba, and she was naked. And then she would say, who is going to help me or blame me? Just a minute here. Who is going to blame me for my tawaf, for making this tawaf? And she used to put something over her private part, and then she used to say, today some of it is going to show, or all of it, but I'm not making it permissible that which can be seen. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ, or wear your finest clothing at every masjid. And this verse means to cover your awra at the time of salah or worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this hadith and this ayah of Allah, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, it shows that it's not permissible for the Muslims to expose their awra, and that this was the custom of the people of Jahiliyyah in the past, as it's the custom of the people of Jahiliyyah today. And whoever is amazed that someone will go around the Kaaba naked, all you have to do is go to the beach and see that they're naked on the beach or the nude beaches. And in some places, like one of the Muslims who had took a vacation to Greece, unfortunately visiting the disbelievers and hanging out with them, he said it was very custom around the dock areas, on the boat and on the boardwalks, that people just intermingled with the crowd being naked, and no one thought any problem of it. So that was before, during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and people are still naked today. Walhamdulillah, who has taught us to clothe ourselves and not to expose our awrah, because there's no difference between the animal and the naked person, except even the animal is better when they want to take care of their business. They go to hide and take care of their business, or buy a tree or something. Allah knows best. So we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, has commanded us to cover our awras, and that it's not permissible for the Muslims to go outside naked. The next chapter the Shaykh brings, hafidhahullah, is tahrim nazarul mar'ati ila awratil mar'ah, that the prohibition of a lady looking at the awra of another lady. And he brings the hadith from Imam Muslim rahimahullah, who says, it has been reported to me by Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shayba, who said that it was reported to me by Zayd ibn al-Habbab on the authority of Abdahaq ibn Uthman, who said it was reported to me by Zayd ibn Aslam on the authority of Abd al-Rahman ibn Abi Sa'id al-Khudri on the authority of his father radiyallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, لا ينظر الرجل إلى عورة الرجل ولا المرأة إلى عورة المرأة ولا يفضي الرجل إلى الرجل في ثوب واحد ولا تفضي المرأة إلى المرأة في الثوب الواحد. And this hadith is authentic and is also reported by Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it's prohibited for a man to look at the awrah of another man, and it's prohibited for a lady to look at the awrah of another lady. And a man should not touch another man who has on one piece of clothing. And I'll explain, inshallah.
and a lady should not go close to touch another lady who has one piece of clothing on. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is firstly showing us that it's not permissible for the men to look at the awra of other men. And the awra of a man is from his navel to his knees. This is the awra of a man, and it's not permissible for the men to look at the awra of other men. The men should take this into consideration when they're looking at boxing or basketball or some of the baatil recreation of the disbelievers, or some of the invalid, useless, worthless, of no benefit recreation in front of the disbelievers. And we hope to, inshallah ta'ala, have one of the Friday night lectures on the topic, what fun or recreation or entertainment is permissible for the Muslims. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the life and the knowledge to have that topic presented to the Muslims for their benefit, inshallah. So it's not permissible for a man to look at a man, the awrah of a man, or a lady to look at the awrah of another lady. And this was common in Jahiliyyah, as we used to do in the bathroom, at the gym class or what have you, after gym. And this is the customs of the pagans and the disbelievers and the people who have no civilization and have no respect for themselves and have no level of scholarship or knowledge or refinement in their lives or in the lives of the people of their country. And this is one of the examples how we should see the society, that they don't have any type of civilization. All that they have is amazing things or something. I don't know what to say. All of this technology and beautiful clothing and stuff is just glitter to distract you from your worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make you think that this is actually civilization. But here we see from the etiquette of Islam, for the women and also for the men, that we have etiquettes that bring us up to a level of civilization that the disbelievers don't have. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is prohibiting the women from looking at the awrah of women, and the men from looking at the awrah of the men. And the men, when we're in our gatherings, we shouldn't think that because it's only men that it's permissible for us to expose that which we wouldn't expose if women were around or other people were around. And the same thing goes for the women. If the women are together, they shouldn't feel that it's so lax for them to expose themselves. And even some of the women, and I hope that this isn't being too strict or overdoing it, because it's haram in Islam to overdo it and to be extreme. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna dina yusrun, wa lan yushadda hadha dina ahadun illa ghalabahu," in the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari, that this deen is easy and no one will be too strict or overdo it, except that this deen would overcome him and overpower him and over destroy him, or destroy him for overdoing it, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made this deen easy and no difficulty in it for the believers. Some of the women, because of the days of fitna that we live in, the women would find it around particular women not to even take off their scarves or even their jilbab, so as to expose their hair and their face and their neck to some of the women, and even the shapes of their bodies that might be exposed if they take off their jilbab to other women. Because unfortunately, in the time, the times of fitna that we live in, and the times of ignorance, that some of the women, they go and they spread this, what they have seen when the women are together, to their husbands. And this isn't permissible for the women to expose the awrah of their sister believers. So some women, because of the ignorance level of other women, they don't even take off their jilbab or their khimar, so as to prevent the ignorance. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from ignorance, and we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from being among the ignorant, until the women get to a better level, that some of the women would keep on their clothing, and this would be more pure for themselves and for their relationship with their husbands. And we hope that this isn't exaggeration or excessiveness or being extreme, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, and the success is only by Allah. The Shaykh mentioned, however, on this issue of looking at one another's awrah, that it has been prohibited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, the situation is different when it comes to husband and wife, And we're going to get to that chapter, inshallah ta'ala. In general, we know that it's not permissible for the men to look at the women, as it was permissible for the women to look at the men from the hadith of Aisha, so long as there's no type of fitna or lustful desires involved, that the women could peek at the men. But not the opposite, that the men couldn't look at the women. And we know that the men have been commanded to lower their gaze, as we have quoted the ayat in the chapter that had came before, and the hadith of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that the two eyes commit zina, and their zina is the looking, or the two eyes commit the sin of fornication and adultery, and that's looking. So the men, it's not permissible for them to look at the women in any circumstances, except if it's out of necessity, as the ulama explained, in buying and selling, or as we're going to cover in cases of medicine, or visiting the doctor or the dentist or what have you, or even having to take the testimony of a lady or something. In these circumstances, it would be permissible for a man to look at a lady, and only in these circumstances, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The Shaykh, in his next chapter, he titles it الزينة التي تبديها المرأة لمحارمها, the beauty of the lady that is permissible for her to show to the people who are her mahram. And here the Shaykh mentions the ayah number 31 from Surah An-Nur, and I have wanted to read that ayah with the translation of Martin Khan, if brother will pass it to me. The ayah is quite long, and whoever has notes, they should write that ayah down, the sisters. Surah An-Nur, verse number 31. And the sisters should familiarize themselves with Surah number 24, chapter Nur, because they have some verdicts that are particular to the women, just as they find in Surah An-Nisa, or the chapter of the women, chapter number 4. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala details in this ayah, and it's a long ayah, so I'll try to read it kind of fast in Arabic, and then we'll read the English, inshallah. And I hope there's no harm in doing so. وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَلْيَضْرِبْ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُنُوبِهِنَّ ولا يبدين زينتهن إلا لبعولتهن أو آبائهن أو آباء بعولتهن أو أبنائهن أو أبناء بعولتهن أو إخوانهن أو بني إخوانهن أو بني أخواتهن أو نسائهن أو ما ملكت أيمانهن أو التابعين غير أولي الإربة من الرجال أو الطفل الذين لم يظهروا على عورات النساء ولا يضربن بأرجلهن ليعلم ما يخفين من زينتهن وتوبوا إلى الله جميعا أيها المؤمنون لعلكم تفلحون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse showing that which is permissible for the women to show to the people who are their mahram, or to the other people who Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has made it permissible for the women to expose some of their beauty. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, has translated, and tell the believing women to lower their gaze from looking at forbidden things, and protect their private parts from illegal sexual acts, and etc. And do not show off their adornment except only that which is apparent. And Mursal Khan puts like palms of hands, or one eye or both eyes for necessity to see the way, or the outer dress like the veil, the gloves, the head cover, the apron, and etc. And we had mentioned in our lecture on the veil, is it compulsory or not, the statements of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the people of knowledge after them, who made it clear, except only that which is apparent, to refer to the lady's face and her hands, and to draw the veils, and it was proper to say the scarves, the head scarves, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word khimar, or the plural khumur, to draw their head scarves all over their juyubihinna, and he says, i.e. their bodies, faces, necks, and bosoms, etc. And the juyub is actually if you unbutton the first top buttons of your shirt, or if you had a dress and it buttoned down from the neck down, if you untook the first two buttons and you opened it up, that open area is considered the jayb, which the hair scarf of the lady should cover. As in the days of Jahiliyyah, like the days today of Jahiliyyah, the women are exposing their neck and that which is below their neck, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded them to cover it, and not to reveal their adornment except to their husbands, their fathers, their husbands' fathers, their sons, their husbands' sons, their brothers or their brothers' sons, or their sisters' sons, or their Muslim women, i.e. their sisters in Islam, or the female slaves whom their right hands possess, or old male servants who lack vigor, or small children who have no sense of the shame of sex, and let them not stamp their feet so as to reveal what they hide of their adornment, and all of you beg Allah to forgive you all, O believers, that you may be successful. وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ الْحَيُّ الْقَيُّمُ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْهِ. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has showed the women who are the people from among the maharim, from their mahrams, that they can expose their beauty to, or their hands and their faces to, or that which would normally appear outside of that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. However, you should take in mind, as Allah says, and their Muslim women, i.e. their sisters in Islam, and that it's not permissible for the Muslim women to show the kafir women any parts of their bodies, as those disbelieving liar kafir women would go back and expose that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made hidden except for the people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed our precious women to expose their beauties to. And I say that those kafirs are liars, and we should take that into consideration, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in two surahs, in Shiqaq and Al-Buruj, back to back says about the kafirs, بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُكَذِّبُونَ, rather the kafirs lie. And in the other verse, بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي تَكْذِيبٍ, and the kafirs are in a state of lying. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them as liars and wrongdoers and oppressors, and we describe them by that which our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala has described them by. The Shaykh goes on to bring a hadith from Imam Ahmed that will clarify a little more outside of the hands and the face that the women could show. As Imam Ahmed rahimahullah says, it has been reported to us by Muhammad ibn Abd al-Rahman al-Tafawi and Abdullah ibn Bakr al-Sahmi al-Ma'na Wahid, both of them said, it has been reported to us by Sawar Abu Hamza on the authority of Amr ibn Shu'ayb, on the authority of his father, on the authority of his grandfather, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, مُرُوا أَبَنَاءَكُمْ بِالصَّلَاةِ لِسَبْعِ سَنِينَ وَضْرِبُوهُمْ عَلَيْهَا لِعَشْرِ سِنِينَ وَفَرِّقُوا بَيْنَهُمْ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ وَإِذَا أَنْكَحَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَبْدَهُ أَوْ أَجِيرَهُ فَلَا يَنْظُرَنَّ إِلَى شَيْءٍ مِنْ عَوْرَتِهِ فَإِنَّمَا أَسْفَلَ مِنْ سُرَّتِهِ إِلَى رُكْبَتَيْهِ مِنْ عَوْرَتِهِ. And this hadith is authentic, and it has also been collected by Abu Dawood and Al-Bayhaqi. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith says, I command you to command your children to make salat when they are 7 years old, and to beat them for not making the salat when they're 10 years old, and to separate them and their places of sleep when they're 10 years old. And if any one of you marries off his slave or his employer, then he should not look at anything from his aura, from his slave's aura or his employer's aura, after he has sold him, after he has married him away. Because what is below the navel and the knees, what is below the navel down to the two knees is the awrah. So here the Shaykh, hafizahullah, he is showing, as the ulama of Islam explained from this hadith, that it is permissible for those people to show that which would normally appear when they're working. if they're taking care of their work, whatever type of clothing that they have to wear to take care of the housework or the things around the house that the employer or the slave is taking care of around the house, then it's permissible to see that, so long as it's not anything between the navel and the knees, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But we see not only in this hadith is the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showing us about looking at one another's aura and some verdicts concerning that, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is commanding us to command our children to make the salah when they're 7 years old. And if your child is 15 and you see that you can't control them, then think back to when he was 7 and how much you commanded him to make the salah. And when he's 10, to beat him for not making the salah. Meaning once he gets 10 years old or she gets 10 years old, they should be on the 5 salah just like anyone else. And this is from the guidance of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is the finest guidance. And one of the shuyukh, Muhammad Nasir al-Din al-Bani, he has some wisdom in this hadith, and I used to think that he had a nice wisdom, and I'll tell you about it and you see if you agree with him. He says that as we see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us not to beat our children for making the salah until they were 10. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us that the first thing that the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be questioned about on the day of resurrection is their salah. And that there's nothing more important in the life of a Muslim after testifying to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the messengership of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam than making the salah. If you're not going to beat your child for making salah, the most important thing in his or her life, the first thing that they'll be accountable for in the sight of their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala after the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the messengership of his Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam is the salah, then why would you beat your child for anything of a lesser degree than salah? Showing the practicality of the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, laysa minna man lam yarham saghirana, that he is not from among us the one who does not show mercy to his young. And the Shaykh is using these hadith to show that before the child reaches the age of 10, we should show a lot of mercy on that child and to stay away from beating that child and use other means of disciplining the child, because if you're not going to beat him for the salah, and that's the most important thing, why are you going to beat him for spilling some milk or what have you? So this is some wisdom of, and Allah knows best, one of the most knowledgeable people of this deen on the face of the earth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him and grant him long life and benefit the Muslims by his work, that this is some of his wisdom. And we know that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had taught the believers to keep the strap hanging high in the house so as to frighten the children into doing that which is correct. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. If someone has some questions, and I know the sisters would, all I can say to them is the same thing that I tell my wife. The women know the children better than the men when they're young, and Allah knows best. The next chapter, and I was skipping over some chapters, and hopefully we'll go back and try to cover as much as we could of this book. The Sheikh has a chapter, Hal Tusilul Um Al Mushrika. Do you keep family ties or good relations with your mushrika mother, with your disbelieving mother? And here the Shaykh, Hafidhahullah, he quotes the ayah from Surah Al-Mumtahina, the two ayahs, number 8 and 9, and Surah Al-Mumtahina is chapter number 60. لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليهم إن الله يحب المقسطين إنما ينهاكم الله عن الذين قاتلوكم في الدين وأخرجوكم من دياركم وظاهروا على إخراجكم أن تولوهم ومن يتولهم فأولئك هم الظالمون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, as translated, and Allah does not forbid you to deal justly and kindly with those who did not fight against you on account of your deen, nor did they drive you out of your homes. Indeed, Allah loves those who deal justly. It is only as regards to those who fought against you on account of your deen and have driven you out of your homes and also help those other people who wanted to drive you out of your homes to drive you out. Allah forbids you to befriend them, and whoever so befriends them, then such are the wrongdoers. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this first verse is showing that He has not made it haram on us to be just and to be kind to those people who do not fight the believers, whether they're from among our family members or not from our family members. And we should keep in mind, as the Sheikh is going to explain with the ayahs coming, that to treat someone kindly and justly is different from the hate that you have in your heart for those people who have not submitted willingly to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that actions of the body parts and actions of the heart are two different types of actions, and there's no contradiction between the two. Meaning, I can hate someone and I can treat that same person kindly, and there's no conflict. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us in our deen. He doesn't want us to love the disbelievers, and Allah does not love the disbelievers. He wants us to be opposed and to hate the disbelievers for their kufr and for their transgression on the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, Allah has not prohibited us from treating them kindly so long as they don't act against us. And to bring an example closer to us, and I use this for some of the tough people, if someone stood up to them, five people, and they have pump shotguns and everybody went shh, and you were in the middle of it, you treat them kindly because of that situation that you found yourself in, though you might hate them. And the same way when we were growing up, if anybody was tested with having a bully try to take his money and stuff, you might have been nice to the bully or kind to him, but you hated him. So the hate that we have in our heart for the disbelievers is different than treating them kindly. And no one should think that the Muslims contradict themselves by being kind to the people they dislike. But this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us, to be kind to them so long as they aren't aggressive against us, though we don't like them, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to explain in the next verse, which is verse number 22 from Surah Al-Mujadila, and that's chapter number 58, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاد الله ورسوله ولو كانوا آباءهم أو أبناءهم أو إخوانهم أو عشيرتهم أولئك كتب في قلوبهم الإيمان وأيدهم بروح منه ويدخلهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه أولئك حزب الله ألا إن حزب الله هم المفلحون. الله سبحانه وتعالى says, you will not find any people who believe in Allah and the last day making friendship with those who making friendship and loving those who oppose Allah and His Messenger, even though they were their fathers or their sons or their brothers or their kindred or their people. For such He has written faith in their hearts and strengthened them with ruh from Himself, or the spirit from Himself subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we will admit them to gardens underneath which rivers flow, abiding there and forever. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. They are the party of Allah. Verily, the party of Allah are the successful. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that you will not find people who believe in Allah and the last day befriending or loving those people who oppose Allah and His Messenger. And anyone who does not believe in Allah and His Messenger has opposed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this love is one thing, and the kind treatment is another thing, and there's no confliction or opposition between the two. And this is a detailed point that we should take into consideration, that because we treat someone kindly doesn't necessarily mean that we have to love them or to love their kufr. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in Surah At-Tawbah, verse number 23, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا آبَاءَكُمْ وَإِخْوَانَكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ إِنْ اسْتَحَبُّوا الْكُفْرَ عَلَى الْإِيمَانِ وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains that not loving that opposition to Allah and His Messenger is actually their disbelief, as Allah says, O you who believe, do not take as supporters, helpers and friends your fathers, your brothers and brothers, if they prefer disbelief or kufr over iman. And whoever among you does so, then he is among the wrongdoers. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it forbidden for us to love and to be friends those people who have disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, though we have not been prohibited from giving them kind treatment so long as they are kind to us. So let's not be confused between hating someone and kind treatment, and hating someone and treating them harshly. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it permissible for us to treat them kindly though we dislike them, so long as they're not against us. And if they're against us, then we have to hate them and be against them, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in His Quran. Then he quotes the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, who says, it has been reported to us by Ubayd ibn Ismail, who said it was reported to us by Abu Usama, on the authority of Hisham, on the authority of his father, on the authority of Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anhuma, she said, قَدِمَتْ عَلَيَّ أُمِّي وَهِيَ مُشْرِكَةً في أهل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فاستفتيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قلت إن أمي قدمت وهي راغبة أفأصل أمي قال نعم صلي أمك. And this hadith is also collected by Imam Muslim and Abu Dawood, and it's authentic, where Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anhuma, she said that my mother came to visit me, and she was a disbeliever, a mushrika, during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So I sought a fatwa from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and I said, my mother has come to visit me, and she is desiring to do some good, or desiring to see me and be with me. Should I keep good family relations with her? And we see from here, and the Prophet ﷺ answered, yes, keep close family ties with your mother. We see here from the question of Asma that she was, or could have been, confused with the issue that we're supposed to hate the disbelievers and to free ourselves from the disbelievers and not to associate with them or to live with them, to befriend them or to take them as friends and supporters. She thought that this meant that it wasn't permissible for us to do kind treatment to them. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us that there's no contradiction between not liking them, not befriending them, not living with them, not associating with them, and onwards, and the separation between the believers and the disbelievers, that there's no opposition between this and treating them kindly so long as they're not against us whenever we interact with them. And this is from the beauty of Islam, and this is the way that we call and invite the disbelievers to Islam, by our good character and our kind treatment, though in the bottom of our hearts we hate them for their kufr and their corruption and the filth that they're spreading on the land that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for humanity. The Shaykh has another chapter, and I'm skipping around in his book, chapter Ar-Rajulu Yushammitul Mar'ata Iza Atasat, that a man would say Yarhamukillah, or as the brothers say Yarhamukallah, And the Yarhamukilla is feminine, and Yarhamukalla is masculine. That the statement Yarhamukilla, which is feminine, that is permissive, or that a man would say Yarhamukilla to a lady if she sneezed. And he brings the hadith of Imam Muslim, Rahimahullah, who says it has been reported to me by Zuhair ibn Harf, and also Muhammad ibn Abdillah ibn Numair. And this narration, or the exact wording, is from the narration of Zuhair. Both of them said, it has been reported to me by Al-Qasim ibn Malik, on the authority of Asim ibn Kulayb, on the authority of Abi Barda, who said, دخلت على أبي موسى وهو في بيتي بنت الفضل في بيتي بنت الفضل بن عباس فعطست فلم يشمتني وعطست فشمتها فرجعت إلى أمي فأخبرتها فلما جاءها قالت عطس عندك بني فلم تشمته وعطست فشمتها فقال إن ابنك عطس فلم يحمد الله فلم أشمته وعطست فحمد الله فشمتها فسمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول إذا عطس أحدكم فحمد الله فشمت الله. And she sneezed, and it was said to her, Yarhamukillah. So he said, your son, when he sneezed, he didn't say Alhamdulillah. So he didn't get the statement Yarhamukallah. And when she sneezed, she said Alhamdulillah. So she got the statement Yarhamukillah. Because I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, if one of you sneezes, he should say Alhamdulillah. And if he does, the people should say Yarhamukallah. And if he doesn't say Alhamdulillah, then you shouldn't say Yarhamukallah. Or as the hadith goes in the translation, as we see that there's a lot of pronouns in Arabic, and sometimes it's a little confusing. At any rate, we see from this hadith in Sahih Muslim that it's permissible for a man to say Yarhamukillah to a lady if she sneezes. And we also see from the fiqh of this hadith is that if a person doesn't say Alhamdulillah after they sneeze, then we don't say Yarhamukallah, and we only say Yarhamukallah to the person who says Alhamdulillah after they sneeze. The next chapter, Takniyatun Nisa, or the women having kunyas. And a kunya is to say Abu so and so or Ummu so and so. This is a kunya. To say Abu so and so, like Abu Bakr or Abu Hafs or Abu Abdul Rahman, this is a kunya. Or to say Ummul Fadl or Ummi Abdul Rahman or Ummi Abbas, that these are called the kunya when you say so and so and Abu so and so. And here the chapter is the kunya of the lady, and it quotes the hadith from Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, who says it was reported to me by Yunus, who said it was reported to me by Hamad ibn Zayd, on the authority of Hisham ibn Arwa, on the authority of his father, on the authority of Aisha radiyallahu anha, that she said, Ya Rasulallah, kullu sawahibi laha kunyatun ghayri, faqala faktani bibniki Abdillah ibn Zubair, فَكَانَتْ تُدْعَى بِأُمِّ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ حَتَّى مَاتَتْ. That she said, O Messenger of Allah, all of my female companions have kunyas except me. So the Prophet ﷺ said, take a kunya from your child Abdullah ibn Zubair. And Abdullah ibn Zubair isn't Aisha's son, but Aisha is his aunt and not his mother, so that's his nephew. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, take a kunya from him, Abdullah ibn Zubair, who is Aisha's sister's son, Asma's son. And so she took the name Abdillah until she died, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, who never had any children. And it was the custom, as the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had showed to the companion whose kunya was Abu al-Hakam, or father of al-Hakam, or the judge. And the people called him that because he was an excellent judge between the disputers. during his time. The Prophet ﷺ told him that Allah is al-Hakim, that Allah is the judge. Rather, do you have any children? And he said yes, and he named them. And the oldest of his children, I think, name was Shuraij. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you're Abu Shuraij, or named him Abu after the oldest child that he had. So this was one of the customs, that the people would take a kunya from their oldest child. If your oldest child is Muslimah, you're Abu Muslimah. And if your oldest child is Al-Qasim, like the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his oldest child was Qasim, and his kunya was Abu Al-Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the women, they can also have the kunya of so-and-so, Al-Qasim, or Abdullah, or what have you. Also, people have kunyas from other than their oldest son. As we know that the one who narrated this hadith, Ahmed ibn Muhammad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, his name is Abu Abdullah, but his oldest child's name is Salih ibn Ahmed ibn Muhammad ibn Hanbal. So some people have taken kunyas from other than their oldest child. And sometimes a man may have more than one wife, and he may take the kunya of one of the childs with one wife and doesn't with the other, or what have you. Also, people used to have kunyas from some of the activities that they were known about, as Abu Bakr, who was very wealthy, and the wealth in those days was camels, and he had a lot of camels, and you call it Bakr in Arabic, so they called him Abu Bakr. Abu Huraira, the hafiz of this ummah, or the memorizer of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from this ummah, his kunya was from cats. He used to live in the masjid, near the masjid, in the back of the masjid, because he was very poor, radiallahu anhu. That he used to, and all of the cats used to hang out around the masjid. That since Abu Huraira used to be with the cats all of the time, they named him Huraira, which is a small kitten. Father of the small kitten, Abu Huraira. So people are named from some of the circumstances around them, or from their oldest child, or from one of their children, or they can just take a kunya, as some people, like Dawud Adib, his kunya used to be Abu Zakariya. And he didn't have any children named Zakariya, but he was called Abu Zakariya, just like the famous Imam al-Nawawi, Yahya ibn Sharaf al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, one of the finest scholars in Islam. His kunya is Abu Zakariya, and we know that Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, had never even got married, and he never had any children after him, rahimahullah, but his kunya was Abu Zakariya, rahimahullah. The Shaykh, and before I go on, let me check the questions of the sisters. Maybe it was in relationship to something. Is it permissible for a woman to breastfeed her child in front of other Muslim women, exposing parts or all of her breasts? It had come past us, the chapter where the men had actually looked at the slave captive lady, or the war captive lady, who was breastfeeding children, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the men to look at her, showing an example of the men looking at slave captive women's breastfeeding. We also covered the section where a lady should not look at the awra of another lady, and a man should not look at the awra of another man. And we had mentioned that if there are exceptions, and we're going to cover a chapter that might deal with this specifically, that if there are times of necessity, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها, that Allah doesn't burden a soul except that they have the ability to bear it. وَفَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ, or fear Allah as much as you are able to. So a lady should do her best to try to keep herself covered under her khimar, and if something happens to be seen, we hope that there's no harm. And hopefully when we get to the chapter, we'd see if there's any more talk on this, and Allah knows best. Exactly what part of the woman's body is it permissible to show other Muslim women? And how do we understand the hadith that says if a woman removes the veil from her outside, from herself outside of her husband's home, then Allah would remove the veil from her? I haven't memorized that hadith, nor have I heard it or understand it or know it of its authenticity, but exactly what part of the woman's body is it permissible to show other Muslim women? There's some talk among the ulama, and for that I was trying to be evasive, to let the Muslim women try to keep themselves covered as much as they could around the other Muslim women, especially in today's times of fitna. So as to exactly what part is it permissible, there's different statements from the ulama, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes. Our brother was asking to clarify the issues that the Prophet ﷺ commanded the men to look at that which would encourage the men to marry them and make love to them before they marry them. How do we look at that in relationship to the lady covering her aura? The lady has been commanded to cover her aura, and she should cover it and keep her hijab. And the man has been commanded to see that which would make him marry the lady, so he should try to do that which he has been commanded, and she should try to do that which she has been commanded, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But if someone wants some more detail, then we have went into some level of detail when we had the fiqh class on the fiqh of marriage, and we had the class about the men, the etiquette before they marry the women, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Here he has the chapter Al-Mar'atu Tastaqi Al-Alam, Atastafi Al-Alam, that a lady seeks a fatwa or questions the knowledgeable person or the alim. And he brings the hadith of Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, who says that it was reported to be by Muhammad ibn Muthanna, who said it was reported to us by Yahya on the authority of Hisham, who said it was reported to me by my father on the authority of Aisha, that Hind bint Utbah, she said, Ya Rasulullah, inna Aba Sufyan rajulun shahih, wa laysa yu'tini ma yakfini, wa waladi illa ma akhastu minhu wa huwa la ya'lam. فقال خذي ما يكفيك وولدك بالمعروف. And this is also collected by Imam Muslim, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says that where Hind bint Utbah, she said, O Messenger of Allah salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, indeed Abu Sufyan is a stingy man. And she's talking about her husband. Indeed, Abu Sufyan, my husband, is a stingy man. He doesn't give me what is sufficient for me or my children. So I take what I need from him, and he doesn't know that I'm taking it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, "Take whatever you need, take what is sufficient for you." Let me say that one more time so the women get this one straight. Take what is sufficient for you and your child, bil ma'ruf, and take what is sufficient for you and your child, and be just in doing so. So here, the Shaykh hafizahullah, he's using this to show that it is permissible for the lady to go to the knowledgeable person and to seek a verdict in Islam from that person. And the Shaykh Imam An-Nawawi also explains that this hadith is from Sahih Muslim, that it is permissible for the man to listen to the voice of a lady that's not his mahram, that he's not mahram to, if he has to make a fatwa or judge in a case between her and someone else, or a situation like that, then it is permissible for him, for her to ask him and for him to listen. Of course, taking into consideration the hijab that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded the women with, and the lowering of the gaze that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded the men with. Also, the Shaykh takes from the fiqh of this hadith, and that is that it is permissible for the lady to leave her house if she has to take care of a necessity. Something from the affairs of the women, if they have to take care of them,
then it's permissible for them to leave their houses. Like if the women have to go to work, if they have to work, or they have to take their children to school, or if they have to go shopping, or maybe run some errands to some of the other sisters to drop off some of the things that they borrow from them, then this is permissible for the women to leave their houses under these circumstances. And other than these circumstances, then the women should remain in their houses as Allah commands them in Surah Al-Ahzab, وَقَرْنِي فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِهِنَّ. And I command them to stay in their houses, referring to the wives of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all of the women of the believing women, and all of the believing women. Could you please explain what is the awra for the women again, please? The woman's awra is her hands and her face. The woman's awra is her whole body except her hands and her face. The woman's awra is her whole body except her hands and her face. What about a sister who is pregnant and she goes to a Kafir woman for her prenatal care? This woman needs to examine the sister's private area. How did your wife handle this with your last child being delivered by Kafir women? We're going to get to the chapter that shows if it's in a situation of if there's a situation, a medical situation, and that it's permissible for people to see one another's aura. But you know, if the women have been in the delivery room nowadays, we see that the ladies aren't looking at much more than a small part when they're delivering the baby, and they're not seeing much, as you see how they're covered nowadays, alhamdulillah. So when we get to that chapter, we'll deal in more depth, inshallah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from being humiliated at the hands of these kuffar. And I remember, like, almost like yesterday, that I was to give a khutbah at Brantford Place, and my wife delivered on Thursday, and I was to give that khutbah on Friday, and I had a topic, and that topic became, Ya Ayyuhan, I changed it, because of the circumstances, to Ya Ayyuhalladhina Amanu Innamal Mushrikuna Najis. O you who believe, indeed the Mushrikun, or the disbelievers, are Najis, are filthy. To show us the filthiness of these kuffar, and Allah had tested me with coming back to try to do a little da'wah after having all of my children born, Bismillah, from the hands of the Muslims, to be humiliated was going to the kuffar women to handle our situation. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the strength to handle our situations and to make it easy for me to get up out of here where I don't have to humiliate myself like we were humiliated. What means of discipline do you recommend for children? Because sometimes you have to get kind of physical to get them to chill out. I said that the woman knows best how to handle their children before 10, and I don't have any recommendations except to ask the other women. Are you saying that it is better for sisters to wear their khimars and garments even when they are around sisters? The statement, are you saying that it is better? To say that something is better than something else is an Islamic verdict. And it's not permissible for anyone to make an Islamic verdict except that they have a text from the Book of Allah or the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So no, I'm not saying it's better, but I'm advising the women as a piece of advice that you could take it or leave it, that in the times of fitna where the women are still ignorant and they go around gossiping, telling other women who eventually tell their husbands of the shapes and the looks of women after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept them hidden with the hijab. So I'm just saying as a recommendation or a piece of advice, and I'm not saying that it's better. I'm just saying as a recommendation and a piece of advice so that we don't have to know that some men are saying that his wife, somebody's wife was described to such and such of a sister who told her brother. And that brother, you know, he's talking to you one day and he slips and he describes something of your wife that is hidden. So to save ourselves from this, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us to be at a level of practicing this deen where these things don't happen, then it would be perfectly okay. But I was just saying that as a piece of advice, as I try to advise my wife to watch who she's around, because unfortunately, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our circumstances much more fortunate. Now, yeah, that was one of the questions where it was hinted to, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The brother was asking, what is the awrah of a lady with her brothers and fathers? And those people were mentioned in chapter Nur, chapter number 24, verse number 31. Allah knows best. Some of the ulama say this and that. We said that it's best for the woman to try to remain covered as much as she could, and Allah knows best. Could you please explain the difference in talking to your husband in talking back to him. Oh, talking to your husband in an argument and talking back to him. What are some other gestures of talking back? Allah knows best, but every lady should ask her husband. Because what I might see is talking back, the next man might not see. And so on and so forth, that it differs from circumstances to circumstances, and it's important for the ladies to know their husbands, and for the husbands to know their wives, so that we could live together in harmony and not to be fighting one another. And we're going to see, as the Sheikh, he brings a chapter in here where the Prophet ﷺ was saying that, I know you, talking to his wives. I know you when you get mad, and I know you when you like this. And we should also know our wives, and our wives should know us. We should know what pleases them, what displeases them. They should know what pleases us, what displeases us. Because if we know something displeases her, we'll stay away from it. Though that thing might not displease any other women but her. You know, as for the example, smacking when you eat. Some women find this offensive. Snoring when you sleep. Man, he snores. How must they marry to a man all night long? Other women, they don't find any problem with it. So you have to know your husband to know what he likes and dislikes, and try to do what he likes and stay away from what he dislikes. Explain the importance of taking your wife's emotions into consideration and talking down to her out of the husband's own anger. Astaghfirullah alladhi la ilaha ghayru. I think that this was answered in the first question, that as the man takes into her emotions, her, how the lady is in general, that we have to take this into consideration on both sides, so that we know how to treat one another kindly. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded the men to treat the wives kindly, and there are many hadith where the Prophet showed that the women should be nice to their husbands. Why can a Muslim man marry a non-believer? Why could a Muslim man marry a non-believer? A Muslim man cannot marry a non-believer, a disbeliever, a mushrik. Ladies, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains to us in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 221, where Allah says, وَلَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنْ وَلَا أَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكَةٍ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ. And do not marry disbelieving or non-believing ladies until they believe. A slave believer is better for you, even though the disbelieving lady pleases you. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very clear that it is not permissible for a Muslim man to marry a non-believer or a lady who is not Muslim. And I want to stop there to make that clear. And then once that point is clear and is understood, then we look at this ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals in Surah Al-Ma'idah, where he has said, اليوم وحل لكم الطيبات وطعام الذين أوتوا الكتاب حل لكم وطعامكم حل لهم والمحصنات من المؤمنات والمحصنات من الذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبلكم إذا آتيتموهن أجورهن محسنين غير مسافحين ولا متخذي أخدان ومن يكفر بالإيمان فقد حبط عمله وهو في الآخرة من الخاسرين. Allah تبارك وتعالى in this verse tells us today, and this Surah Al-Ma'idah is among the last surahs mentioned or revealed to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as two verses before this was revealed the verse Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum, where this day I have perfected for you your deen. Part of this perfection is the statement of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, today I make permissible for you good food and the food of those people who have been given the book. Their food is permissible for you and your food is permissible for them, meaning the food of the Jews and the Christians is permissible for you and your food is permissible for them. Of course, the Jews and Christians' food that is permissible to you is with the exception of that which Allah has already made haram. And we see that Allah has made pork haram, and Allah has made slaughtering by other than Allah's name haram. Animals that have been gorged to death, animals that died of themselves, to the end of the ayah. And people should look at this ayah number 3 in chapter number 5 to see what food from among the Jews and the Christians is not permissible. Don't go to Pathmark and say, well, this is the food of the Jews and the Christians, it's permissible for me to eat. I don't know who lied and said that Pathmark is a Christian company, but they are maybe an atheist company, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. First of all. Second of all, if they are Christian, if they serve you some pork, will you eat it? No. Okay, if they serve you some of that other things that were mentioned in this ayah, you're not supposed to eat it the same way. As we know that we're not supposed to eat blood, and a lot of their meat is bloody. At any rate, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on, back to the sister's question, and it has been permissible, made permissible for you, the believing women from among the Muslims, and also the chaste women from among the people of the book, or the Christians and the Jews, who came before you, so long as you give them their mahar, or their dowry. Marrying them to preserve and guard your private parts, not desiring lewdness or sin, and not taking them as secret boyfriends, as secret girlfriends. We got to look at this ayah real carefully. Some Muslim men think that they can go fornicate with a stinking, najis, disbelieving lady who is calling him to the hellfire, and he's answered that call. He thinks that he can just marry that lady and make up everything. You took that lady for a girlfriend. You took that lady desiring sin, not desiring to purify your private parts. Nor did you give her any dowry. Nor was the lady chaste. How in the world are you going to say that beautiful Islam made it permissible to marry that ugly lady? So the men have to understand that those women from among the Jews and the Christians that Allah has made permissible for us to marry are the chaste believing women from among the Jews and the Christians, that we marry them in order to guard our private parts from illegal sexual intercourse, and that we give them their dowries with the marriage, and that we're not taking them to using them to commit any sins, to be some secret girlfriend. That so long as you aren't doing any of those things, then and only then do those women become permissible to you. And this is why if a man is with a girl and he accepts Islam and she's still out there, he has to leave her alone. He has to leave her alone until she accepts Islam. And if he leaves her alone, desiring to guard his private parts, and she remains chaste, not going out, trying to commit any sins, then he wants to marry her by giving her her dowry, to guard his private parts, not to continue to commit any sins, not taking her for a secret girlfriend, then it's permissible for him to marry her. Don't just accept Islam, oh my girl didn't accept Islam, let me marry her.
No, you can't marry her. This is Islam. Men cannot marry disbelieving women. And then Allah made the exception in this verse for those chaste women who you have given the mahar, the dowry to, who you do not have illegal intercourse with. You're trying to guard your private parts by marrying them and not to take them as a girlfriend. It's permissible to marry them and only them. So I hope that this was not only a clarification to the women, but for the men on who they can marry. Could you please explain the importance of making accusations against people and cursing Allah or cursing the Quran? About cursing Allah and cursing the Quran, I mean, just the mentioning of that should be enough advice for someone. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let me paraphrase, I'm stumbling over it. Do not curse or talk bad about the dahr, because I'm the dahr. Do not talk bad about the time, you know, as if time has destroyed you, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ad-dahr yuqallibu al-layla wal-nahar. He is the one who allows the time to go from night to day. And that's the meaning of ad-dahr. Not that Allah is the time like that, but Allah is the dahr, the one who allows the time to go. So don't say that, you know, I lost my job because of the time. But everything is by the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you start cursing the time. Man, if I wasn't on the job for 20 years and stinking 30, 20 years, that's why they got rid of me, because I done did so much time, whatever. Don't curse the time, ad-dahr, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one in control of the time. He could have allowed you to just live 10 years and took your life, and then you would have been crying that you didn't live 20 years. So, got that question. So that's as far as cursing Allah in the Quran. And the Quran is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and one of his descriptions or his characteristics. And whether you curse Allah by saying Allah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from that, whether you say Allah or the speech of Allah, the Quran, or Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Malik, Al-Quddus, Al-Salam, it's all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his beautiful names and lofty characteristics. As for making accusations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Hujurat, and whoever wants the detailed explanation of this verse that I'm going to quote, he should see Bilal Phillips' book, Tafsir Surah Al-Hujurat. It's an excellent book. And this book deals with all social issues, as this chapter deals with all social issues. So we don't need some so-called wise man to come with his social program to save the Muslims. We have Surah Al-Hujurat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to deal with the social problems of any community, any society in the world today, in the past, and to Yawm al-Qiyamah. Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu jitanibu kathira min al-dhan inna ba'da al-dhan ithm. O you who believe, stay far away from accusations or suspicions, because some of these accusations or suspicions is a sin. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to stay away from this, and we should stay away from it as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to stay away from this. There was one chapter, and because the time is short, I'll take this chapter now so I can hurry up and run through it, because anybody would feel a little shy of dealing with this. But it's the chapter Nadhru Rajuli ila Farj Imra'atihi, a man looking at the private parts of his wife. And the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah said that it was reported to me by Adab ibn Abi Iyas, who said it was reported to us by Ibn Abi Zib on the authority of Az-Zuhri, on the authority of Arwa, on Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. She says, Kuntu aghtasilu ana wa nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam min ina'in wahidin min qadhin yuqalu lahu al-faraqa. And this is in many places in Sahih Bukhari, and it's also collected by Imam Muslim, where Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said that me and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we used to make a ghusl in one container, from one container. And the name of that container used to be called Al-Faraq. And the ulama, they use this hadith to say that it is permissible for a man to look at the private parts of his wife. And then the Shaykh quotes another hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, احفظ عورتك إلا من زوجتك أو ما ملكت يمينك. قلت يا رسول الله إذا كان القوم بعضهم في بعض قال إن استطعت ألا يرينها أحد فلا يرينها. قال قلت يا رسول الله إذا كان أحدنا خاليا قال الله أحق أن يستحيا منه من الناس. And this is collected by Abu Dawood, where Bahz Ibn Hakim, on the authority of his father and the authority of his grandfather, said, I said to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our auras, what is it permissible to expose, and what is it permissible and what do we have to cover from among our aura? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, guard your aura except from your wives or what your right hands possess, meaning the slave captives. And then he said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, suppose some of us are with others, meaning men with men. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you're able to cover your aura so no one sees it, then do so. Meaning if all men are together and you're able to cover your aura from the men, then cover your aura. And the same thing with the women. And then he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, suppose one of us is by ourselves, do we have to keep our aura covered? And he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah has more right that you be shy around than the people. So here the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he shows us that it's permissible to expose our auras to our mate. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also add that if you're men and men or women and women, then you should try not to let anyone see your aura. And this is back to the issue of breastfeeding a lady. If a lady is breastfeeding her child and other women are around, she should try her best not to let anyone see. She should try her best not to let anyone see. And by this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing that if the circumstances didn't permit and it was a necessity of breastfeeding, then inshallah there's no problem and Allah knows best. And then he said, if one of us are by ourselves, that Allah has more rights. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees us in all situations, here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is just encouraging us, even if we're by ourselves, we should try to keep our auras covered, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. There are some other weak hadith on this issue where the Prophet has been alleged to have said in the Sunan of Al-Bayhaqi, don't let anyone from among you look at the private parts of his wife, nor the private parts of his slave girl, if he is making love to her, because this will make you blind. That hadith has not been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's another hadith, and this has not been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam too. If one of you makes love, then he should not look at the private parts of his mate, because this will make him blind, and that he shouldn't speak too much while he's making love with her, because this would make him dumb. These are some of the hadith that have not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's permissible for the man and the lady to look at the private parts of one another if they're making love with one another. We have one question and then we'll end it here, as it's time for the adhan. Two questions. I thought there was a hadith stating that Aisha never saw the Prophet's private parts. If you bring us that hadith, we'd work by it. But we have a hadith on Sahih Bukhari that's authentic, where she said him and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make a ghusl
and you have to clean your whole body from one container. Both of them having their hands in the container at the same time, as in one of the narrations. So about this hadith, I always advise everyone when they hear a hadith, that they have to, when they hear it from that person has to verify the hadith. Where is that, and what's the authenticity of it? Otherwise, I don't burden myself with even trying to look for the hadith that the people say, because the books of Sunnah are too much to try to find something that's not there. Yes. The brother is mentioning, can I describe the aura of the men again, because he heard that there's no authentic hadith that shows the aura of the men. The hadith, your thigh is the aura, is a questionable hadith. Some of the ulama have said that it was authentic, and some of them said that it wasn't authentic. So some of the people say that the man's aura is only his private parts, and others say that the man's aura is from his knees to his navel. Anyway, the brother wanted me to quote that hadith that I quoted that shows that the man's aura is from his navel to his knees. Let me quote that after the time. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك. The hadith from Imam Ahmed, Muslim Imam Ahmed, and from the Sunan of Abu Dawood. It's a long hadith, but the point is, because what is below the navel down to the knees is from his aura. At any rate, there are other hadith on the issue, and the ulama say that the authenticity of some of these hadith are questionable, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The sister said, is there any other ayah or hadith that says that women are commanded to stay in their homes? I don't remember outside of that ayah in Surah Al-Ahzab. If not, I don't understand why this ayah 33:33 is made general to all Muslim women, whereas in the previous ayah where Allah tells the wives of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that their punishment for zina is double and their reward for obedience and righteous deeds is doubled, is only applicable to the wives of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Could you please clarify this issue for me, inshallah? And may Allah forgive me and everyone for saying or thinking anything contrary to Islam. Ameen. The ulama, they have understood that ayah to refer to all of the Muslim women. And maybe next week I'll have some time to try to look into this issue in a little more detail. And I think I covered it before, but I don't remember. So we'll see next week if there's any more detail to this issue. And Allah knows best. Walhamdulillah, wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi.